So, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. So what we're going to do today is like sort of put a cap on some things. Come in.
Sorry.
Don't be fine. We'll see how we do with Tom. Maybe you have a chance to do some questions and things I can't answer, but at least we can say, yeah, I gave you a chance to ask questions. not that it'll help any. I don't know where God came from. He just always has been. Eliminate that question. Let's pray. Mark, you want to pray?
Sure. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, Lord, as you continually lead, guide, and direct us. Father, for your love, and Father, for your words of encouragement and hope that you've instilled in each of us during this time together, Lord, that we may go forth from this place rejoicing in your faithfulness forevermore. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's fun. This was my original office. When we built this building, they built this room for my office, and at the time, there was an organization called the IDA, International Development Agency, which sort of helped develop churches around the world, and I had inherited that. And so that's the world map, because we traveled to Africa 5 times in 14 months, in one little season. That's a lot. And so this is really the office. Then when the school started happening, hear the noise. And so they're going up and down the hall. And so when we built the upstairs, I'll move my office up there. But we're now moving the office back down here. And then I'm going to put duct tape around my nephew's, great nephew's mouth. Life will be fine. No. You can't tape up happiness. It has sheer happiness that my great nephew walks in. All righty. I trust that you have had a great weekend. It's been fun for you, that you've learned, you've had encounters. I've learned, always do. One of the things I love about teaching is I learn in the process of teaching. Because a lot of things that I'll share, the Lord will give me when I'm sharing, which is really fun for me. That's just always been part of the process. And those who know me know that I think out loud. So I process things out loud. So I learn things as I'm talking. So it's been a fun time. Our time at Eucharist, our worship service is going to be a lot of fun. I want you to enjoy yourself. If you feel free to come down front with us and worship, go for it. And get everything out of this you can get out of it. Okay? Sort of read a verse sort of in the middle of this really amazing passage, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 3. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And the word know here is the word experience. That I may experience him, that I may experience the power of his resurrection, that I may experience the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The language there is not that in order that I go to heaven one day, but that the resurrection life, resurrection from spiritual death, will fully manifest itself in every area of my life. The things I think, the things I say, the things I do, the things I feel. Verse 12, not that I have already attained it, so he's still moving. There's always growth and fuller manifestation. Not that I've already attained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The thing I like about this verse a lot, the word perfect there is just the word mature, but I like the idea that Paul's like going, I'm not a perfectionist, but I never want to stop complaining less. I would never want to stop being less frustrated. I want to keep going in that. I want to love more. I want to be patient more. Because, not because it's legalism, because he's found such joy in it. There's such freedom in it. It's so freeing not to be impatient. It's so freeing not to get frustrated, to be angry. It's so freeing to not grouch and grunt and complain and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's pressing on. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, let me show you what the word perfect in terms of maturity looks like from Ephesians 4. I feel like I can't see you, like I'm sitting in a hole somewhere. This is verse 10 of Ephesians 4. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service to build up the body of Christ until we all attain. So this is a word for every Christian, no matter where you come from, no matter where you've been. You know, that's one of the things about these kind of weekends that are important, is that like today is not the ending of anything. It's the beginning of something. And so part of what we ask God to do is to clear the decks so that once again you can have hope that what I'm about to read can be your experience. That you're not stuck in some place and just sort of shuffling your way emotionally and spiritually until you get into heaven. So that you can get back in the race and run this race that's with joy in your heart and freedom. So he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, experience of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's what Paul says. Paul says that every one of us, he said, this is his heart for the Ephesians, that every one of them would attain the experience of maturity that's measured by the fullness of Christ. That's what he's going after. That's what every Christian should go after. And so, again, one of the things about these weekends is that my prayer is that it gives you hope again, that you really can go after that, that that's not something that's out there beyond you. And it doesn't matter how long you've been on a pause button. Because sometimes we hit a pause button. Sometimes things happen to us and there's just this pause button spiritually. That doesn't have to happen. But the enemy does that. But it does happen, doesn't it? And what the enemy can tell you, this is important, that that's happened in your life, is that once that pause button gets hit again and like you're released to just run this race again, to run with Christ, you know? What I mean by run with Christ is like, when you ever use that language talking about somebody and they go, well, what kind of friends do they have? You're like, well, they run with this group or they run with that group. So that's what I mean, that he's your fellowship, he's your life. And there's a parable in the scriptures, I forget, it's Luke 20 or Luke 22, where it has this foreman to go out to get workers to work in the field for the owner of this field. And he goes out at 6 in the morning, then he goes out at 7 in the morning, and that's all day long. And he gets these workers, even to the point where, and they're going to work till 6 at night. And he even gets workers at noon, and he gets workers at 3, he gets workers at 4, he gets workers at 5. And they negotiated early on, the first group. He said, what do you think you deserve? And so they said a denarius. And so when it came to the end of the day, those who didn't show up to work until 5, he said, I'm going to pay you first. And he gave them a denarius. And then the people who've been working all day long complained because that didn't seem fair. Because they had been promised a denarius, and they put in 12 hours of work. These guys who put in 1 hour of work got a denarius. And then he said, are you scandalized by God's generosity? Because he said, here's the deal, is that you negotiated for a denarius, but God doesn't deal with based on what you deserve. You wanted what you deserve. If you'd have just trusted the owner, he would have blessed you beyond anything you could ever imagine. And so think of the denarius thinking in terms of all that God wants to do in your life, all that you used to dream about, all that you do dream about, no matter what, you know, the fullness of Christ, the measure of the fullness of Christ. But you think that you've lost time and you've kind of been, therefore feel kind of left out and there's regret about, well, I have to settle for less. That's not the way the Lord works. His generosity is scandalous. And you see, so well, that'll just tell people then just go and play around and not walk with the Lord, because they can just wait till the end and start walking with the Lord. They'll get the full measure of blessing. Well, if that's what happens, they never really understood grace in the first place. Grace doesn't promote apathy. Grace promotes passion. To run with him. To apprehend that for which you've been apprehended. And so the story of that story is that, one, no matter how old you are, no matter how much time you have left, you can know the full measure of God's promises in your life, blessing in your life, in what time you have left. Or the other was, if you wasted a lot of the day, the pause button has been hit, and now you're going after it again, but you have a lot of regret. I'm going to show you that something in just a minute. Well, I'll just turn it in just a second. That you have a lot of regret and you think somehow you've missed out. And are there stories you've missed out on? Are there experiences that you can't say that you had? Yeah, that's true. But the time that you have left, you can know the full denarius, the full measure of what God wants to do.
Wow.
You have to settle for less. Do you have some stories that you missed out on? Yes. But all the stories, he'll cram them in. You with me? The full measure of God's blessing. I read this verse from Philippians first, and I'll turn to the other one. This is the same passage in Philippians. These few verses are some of the riches in all the Bible. He said, now that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having already laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize is experiencing the fullness of Jesus. That's not a carrot that you can't ever catch. It's God's offer. That's the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. But he said this, he said, you can't move forward at the pace that God wants you to move forward while looking backward at the same time. You can't run forward looking backward. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll show you something about repentance. The good news, if somebody were to show up at your door and say, look, somebody, I don't know who it was, bought a lottery ticket for you and you've won $400 million. It'd be hard to believe. You'd probably be thinking, well, what kind of scam is this? Because good news, if it's big enough, it's hard to believe. So grace is hard to believe. But the grace of God's always been intended, always intended to promote a pursuit. I don't use the pursuit while you're trying to get something you don't have, but a pursuit to experience the fullness. If you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, into heavenly places in Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to unpack all of that. And so at 71 years old, I'm more excited than ever before because I know more about the journey. I know about how to explore the treasure. You know, the outer man's decaying, but the inner man's being renewed day by day. And if that's true, that process speeds up. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so wired about getting older because I know there's more to experience. And so I want that prize, the upward call of God, of experiencing the fullness of Christ, the maturity to experience the fullness of Christ, that's what drives me. Mm-hmm. So somebody talked to me this weekend about something that they felt was kind of off a little bit. Not about the teaching, not about the week, not the other thing. There was just something else that was going on. It was a little bit off. And I was so proud of them for not being afraid to come and talk to me. And so when you hear things like that, you just go away and you talk to God, you know? And you want to hear what He's saying. And the Lord likes to say, Chuck, what is the passion of your heart? This is the fullness, Lord, the prize, the upward call, the prize. And when that's true, and if Christ is your life, you've got nothing to defend. You want to know. It's not about introspection. It's not about guilt. You want to know anything. If there's anything. Like if there's a pebble in the pocket and you're going up the mountain, and that pebble's going to hinder it in any way, shape, or form, you just want to be pulled out. Your pocket's going. You know, like how you pull your pockets out to make sure. Because that's the issue, right? Mm-hmm. That's the dream. That's His dream for you. And everything He has done for us in the finished work, everything He does in us now is to promote that desire in your life so that you can experience that. Okay? So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the story here is that Paul has been waiting for the Corinthians to repent. They were kind of a mess as a church. And he had written them a letter. We don't have a record of it. He just references it as the sorrowful letter. It was a pretty harsh letter. He had done some things with them, and some harsh letter. And I don't know whether it was God's will for him to send that harsh letter. God didn't let it be recorded. I don't know. But the Lord will even use our mess ups, right? And so, whatever happened, the result is he had sent that letter and he was waiting for Titus to meet him. He was traveling around, but Titus was supposed to catch up with him to give him news as to whether the Corinthians had finally repented. And Paul was their spiritual father, so this is a big deal. And so he hears from Titus that the Corinthians had actually repented. And so he's addressing the fact they were repentant and what they were going through as a result. He said, verse 6, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing and your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice evermore. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter," that's the letter that we don't have a record of, "I do not regret it." He said, "though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but though only for a little while, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful." That's not the point. When God convicts you or shows you something, it's not just to make you, it's not to make you feel bad. That's not the point. He has no joy in that. It's to make you an offer. Mm-hmm. It's to give you a chance, you know, to know more, to experience more, to go after the prize. "Not that you were made sorrowful," I don't rejoice in that, "but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." Remember again, repentance means to think with. It's about surrender. "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." He said, your life that you were living, you were suffering so much loss And God didn't convict you just because he wants to make you feel bad and tell you what a wormy you are, because he's perfect and you are not being very perfect. It breaks his heart that he came and clothed himself in your humanity so that you might experience everything that he has and everything that he is, and you're suffering loss. You're not experiencing that, and that breaks his heart. You need to understand that, again, everything God does in our lives is to help promote our experience of the fact that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we would be more Christ-like. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to being more saved. You know, we use that phrase. Mm-hmm. No, that area of my life is now being saved. I'm being saved in this life. Not about going to heaven or going to hell. It's about, yeah, I've been walking with the Lord, but I've just had this area of my life, you know, I've just been a real grump, real grouch, whatever. Now I've repented, and that part of my life has been saved in Christ. And of course, you know, the word save is the word for wholeness. Oh, that area is now made whole. That's what he's always after, your wholeness. But repentance without regret leading to wholeness, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When we blow it and we finally come to the place where we can hear his voice, and he gives us an opportunity to repent, to surrender, think with him, and then join him so that he can live his life in the, through me in that area. I've been holding it back. I've been holding it off. Is there a sorrow? You know, man, that was, yes. It was like, that was dumb. That was a waste of time. That was, but to live with regret about that, that's the sorrow of the world. It only produces death. It's another trick of the enemy. You hear me? That's what this says. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, this is what he says, if you've really repented, this is what it's going to look like. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation towards that. I hate doing that. I don't want to ever do that again. What indignation towards it. What fear. Not of God, but fear. I don't want to ever fall into that again. What longing to put a lot of distance between ever doing that again, ever thinking like that again, behaving like that again. What longing, what zeal, what avenging of the wrong. This is what he says. And in everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. What does that mean, that they didn't really do it? No, he's saying the repentance has resulted in your surrendering to Christ at such a level that there's just Christ-likeness coming through you in this area where he is. Now you are also. And when we look at you, we go, I can't imagine you being like that. Wow. You proved yourself innocent of the matter. Right. You hear me? Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that driving up like today. Like, Jesus doesn't ever get into gossip stuff. He doesn't sit around criticizing other Christians. I can't find it. But Christians love to do that. I mean, it's almost like a board game. Let's all get together and talk about people. We do, don't we? It's like entertaining. And I understand. That's so easy to do. I've done that. But part of the updated version for me and all this is that the Lord just got me about this, going, there's... That's not Christ-like, and so there's no joy in that. There's no fun in that. It's not productive. It ruins other people's testimonies. And so there's this thing in me that I just won't do that. And then there are sometimes serious issues I have to talk about with people about things, and if you ever do that with me now, I'm like dancing around trying to figure out what can I say and not say. Right. There's some things that have to be said, but I have to make some decisions as a bishop. You know, it's not normally Christ the King. It's about bishop and archbishop-y stuff. And but it's just so difficult. And so I look at myself and I go, man, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. You know, because I've proved myself innocent in that. I'm zealous about this. And I'm not trying, it's just in me. You know? Because every time I would start to do it, Jesus would stop me. And if I ever did it, I would immediately look at the person who I was talking to about somebody else and I'd ask their forgiveness. Hold myself accountable, not let myself get away with it. So that I'd have create some distance between that. You with me? And so living with regret, do we regret things that we did, but living with regret, that's not godly sorrow. You know, there's a place for regret, and then there's a place of putting those things behind so that you can go forward. Because you can't go back and change what you've done. You can only be changed to be who you are, to be a different you. You with me, everybody? Hopefully that's free you up, because there's nothing, it's not being godly to talk about all the stuff you used to do. I just don't do it. Why would I talk about the old creation when I'm a new creation? I'm a new creation in Christ, so I don't want to talk about all the other stuff. There's no fun in that. You know? Well, I mean, you know, it gives glory to God, because no, it doesn't. It draws attention to you, like, okay, just I was a really bad person. And Jesus, I got saved. There you go. That's good. That covers it. Now I'm a new creation in Christ. And I'm pressing on every day to surrender every day so that Christ-likeness can come forth more and more and more until I've reached the fullness of Christ. Now, the other thing about Paul saying he forgot, forgetting this one thing I do. Isn't it important, amazing he says that? Here's the top thing. One thing I do, I forget that which lies behind so that I can press on. It's okay. It doesn't mean that you take it seriously. It doesn't mean that you don't think it was a bad thing to do. It doesn't mean that you're being irresponsible. You with me? In the book of Philippians, in the church of Philippians, Philippi, this is Paul's favorite church. He loved them so much. And if you remember, we talked about who you are, your nature. Your new nature, when he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the holy ones, that's what the word saints mean, to all the holy ones in Christ. Again, you're not holy ones who are in Christ. You're holy ones because you're in Christ. You've been grafted into the life of Jesus, and his life is one of righteousness and holiness. So you're holy ones because you're in Christ. That's who each one of you are. So it's not shocking that you would start walking in holiness, the otherness of Jesus. You start manifesting the righteousness of Jesus because that's your nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature. That's who you really are. That's why this Colossians 3 is so important when it says, for you have died, the old you, the unrighteous, the unholy you, the old fallen nature you, you've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you really want to figure out who you are? You really want your true self to emerge? You want to find yourself? You're going to only find yourself in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ is your life, when you realize that Jesus Christ is alone can live the Christian life, Christ is your life. When Christ is your life is revealed, step by step, moment by moment, situation by situation. When Christ is my life is revealed, then I am revealed with him in glory. The real you begins to emerge. What does it say in Mars Hill? What did Paul say to the Athenians? For in him we live and move and become, have our being. The language there is, actually the Greek word is, in him you live and move and become. Or in him you live and move and are. So the real you is a new creation, is only revealed as Jesus Christ is allowed to live his life through you. That's the real you. And when he tempts you to be a grump or a grouch or to be critical or to be irritable or to be frustrated, Jesus isn't ever irritable. He doesn't do bad news. He doesn't cop attitudes ever. And when the enemy tempts you into that, you give into that. You're acting like the old self, though you're not the old self. That's a lie. That's a false thing. It's the new you is one who's in Christ. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life, is revealed. You are revealed with Him in glory. You're revealed with Him in the context of God's manifest presence in nature. That's where the real you, the new you, lives. But in this, and he closes the letter, again, as I mentioned the other day, saying the same thing, greetings to every holy one in Christ, like he's trying to make a point. But this thing interesting to me is that in verse 1, and first two verses of chapter 3, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord. My beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Mm. Indeed, true comrade, probably Lydia, where the church was started. I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here's his church, his favorite church. They've helped him a lot over the years. He starts off by saying, to all you holy ones in Christ. He closes it out, to all you holy ones in Christ. But in the middle of that group, and that's who they are, Euodia and Syntyche, who obviously were at some level leading women. They had been supporting him for a number of years. They were known well. They're in conflict with each other. So you can be a holy one and act like you aren't. And so he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. To live, the word in harmony is to live with the same soul or same mind. But here's the deal. When you have conflict with people, when you're at odds with someone, when someone has hurt you, and you're now hurt with them, see, so you're going to get hurt by people, but you can't live hurt with them. I've already said that a number of times. You can get wounded by people, but you can't live wounded with them, because then you're into resentment and unforgiveness. So evidently that's happened here. These two women are at odds with each other, these two ladies are. But it can only be Saul to urge you, he said, to live in harmony in the Lord. So it's only in Christ can it be solved. You can't, this is where I get concerned about, you read all the things about how to forgive someone. You need to forgive them. And here's the steps of forgiveness. And we create everything in Christianity like it's steps. Like, you have Jesus in you, and Jesus doesn't hold unforgiveness, and so he wants you to forgive. So, okay, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to say this. I'm going to pray this prayer, and yada, yada. And then when I'm driving down the road, if it comes up again, I'm going to, you know, and so you're trying to. But Jesus said something, the gospel says, unless you forgive them from the heart. Now, that is not just from the head. That's different. I'm like, well, that's like you mean it. Like, like it's not some, it's not a formula. It's something that actually happens inside of you. So, and I may have read this verse to you earlier, but I read it to you now. If I can read my print. This is in Colossians 2. And Paul's just talking about what happened to us in the finished work of Christ. So I just began in verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity and bodies of is dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete or full. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were, when you were lost, also circumcised, when you became a Christian, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The flesh no longer is your Lord. You're no longer just a flesh person. The flesh can no longer dominate you. It's the circumcision of the heart the Old Testament talks about. Having been buried with him, this is how it happened. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead, when you were lost in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you, this is past tense, actually past tense, perfect tense, completed action in the past with continual present tense results. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you, it's grace, he made you alive together with him, having, again, perfect tense, completed action in the past, continual present tense results, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now he's talking about at the cross, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees which are against us and hostile to us, he'd taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. So at the cross, he forgave us of all our transgressions. You with me? Mm-hmm. So what was that 2,000 years ago? People aren't going to go to hell because of unforgiveness. They're going to go to hell because of unbelief. He accomplished what he accomplished. He said perfect. But if people won't receive, accept the acceptance, they never get to experience the gift. So it's like God accomplished this whole thing. He reconciled us to himself. He forgave us. You know, He provisionally provided a place for you in Christ, and then he goes like, now here's the gift. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't get any of this. You couldn't reconcile yourself to me. I had to do that. I did your part. I became one of you and reconciled me to you. Reconciled you to me. I did it. I forgave you. You didn't ask for forgiveness. I forgave you. I forgave you all your transgressions. Well, so you forgave all my past transgressions? No. When he forgave you at the cross, all your sins were future. He's forgiven you all your transgressions, past, present, future. Already. He did it. He forgave us, that's plural, that usually means us, all, it usually means all, for the cross. And then he says, now here's the gift. All you gotta do is take it. But you have to take it. You have to receive it. That'd be true. And natural world, right? You pay a huge price, buy somebody a gift, but they gotta take it. You have to receive Christ. So here's the end, and we'll stop. Forgiving someone is so ridiculously simple. We've made it so ridiculously hard because we've tried to create a formula out of it. I was one day, this was a time of my life, and there was someone who had hurt me. And I was hurt with them. And I knew that I needed to forgive them. I was trying to forgive them. You ever said that? I'm trying to forgive them. Well, that's not ever going to work. The Christian life is by faith, not by your trying. It's about surrendering. And so the Lord's talking to me, and then he talked to me and said, you know, Chuck, you got really hurt with that person. And he said, you know, I don't get hurt with people. I get hurt. I've been hurt by people, but I don't get hurt with them. I thought, oh, boy. And well, I'm glad he told me that. I thought, because it's not any fun walking around hurt. And so I slipped into Christ. I sunk into Christ. The scripture again, we'll see it again in our normal service. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means to sink into. I'm not going to try to do something. I'm not going to try to like them now or whatever. Okay, Lord, you're not offended with them, and you're inviting me, therefore, to join that. So I'm just going to sink into you and surrender and say thank you. And when I do, he just takes over. And now I'm operating as one with him. And then he says, this issue about forgiveness, he said, I actually made that decision for us 2,000 years ago. I said, what? And he said, I made that decision for us, me and you, 2,000 years ago. I forgave that person 2,000 years ago. Would you like to join me?
Yeah.
And I thought, wow. I forgive them in Christ. He said. live in harmony in Christ. See, everything's in Christ. And so when he said to me, Chuck, I made that decision for us 2,000 years ago. I knew what he was saying. I'm inviting you to join me. So I didn't try to forget them. I just sunk into Christ. I just said, yes. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, I was in harmony with the heart of Christ towards that person. And I've never had one moment temptation to quite take my forgiveness back. And have they done other things? Yeah. But I got it. And it's a lot more fun living this way than it was the other way. You know, I didn't like it. I used to spend time having those pretend, you know, those conversations that, boy, if I ever get a chance, we ever got to really talk, we were in the right situation, but this is what I would say. And you rehearse the things you could say, because it's just the right thing to get it, for them to understand. That's not fun for that. What a waste of time. And to never do that again? Because you see, Jesus doesn't do that. And then he's able to say, why don't we just love that person more? Yes, Lord, that's what we'll do. Because they need me to love them more. Because what they did was out of their brokenness. See, hear me? I just told you the biblical way to forgive people. Join Jesus, because he's already forgiven them. Don't try to do what Jesus has done. Sink into him. Surrender. Bring those thoughts captive to his obedience. You know? Thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God. What does God know? How does he see? He sees that person as someone he loves fiercely, that he forgave 2,000 years ago. I'm just a little late coming around. But when I do that, I say, yes. Thank you, Lord. I've just by faith surrendered. And then Jesus, you know, the thing just functions like, wow, this is being one with you towards this person is so cool. Okay? That's part of what forgetting those things is all behind too. Not just forgetting the things that you've done. No more regret. No more regret. Control. But those things that people have done to you, you don't have to walk around with unforgiveness anymore or resentment anymore. Because Jesus doesn't do that. And the Christian life is Jesus. He's your life. So you want to grow into the fullness of Christ, you got to let go of that and sink into him and allow yourself to be functionally one with him in that situation. And it's liberating. Absolutely remarkable. Okay? All righty.